Now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's ask the Lord's blessings on the message. Dear Lord, we come before your holy, sovereign presence as sinners in need of your mercy and grace, needing to hear the gospel of Christ, his person and his work, our hope of salvation. Lord, we come as beggars before the great King. We come as dogs seeking some crumbs from the Master's table. We ask that you would break forth the bread of life, even if it be just a few crumbs here and there. Open our hearts, open our minds, our understanding, and give us the truth. Instill the truth within us. May we be stayed upon the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, the gospel. In his name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, read a couple of verses with me, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long," he says, "I'm writing these things that you may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, as you know, we have been going through 1 Timothy, and what I have decided to do is to continue these studies in the morning Bible study on Sunday mornings. And next Sunday morning, we'll deal with the previous few verses there on deacons. Did not feel particularly led to deal with that tonight, this Wednesday night crowd, but rather deal with it Sunday morning. But in reading down through here, my eyes lit upon verse 15, and I stayed right there. I read a few messages by different men on this and was greatly blessed in contemplating these things. So verse 15 is our text, and he says here in verse 15, he says, "I'm writing that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God." Now, as I've said before, my reasoning for taking up the book of Timothy were many, manifold. But, the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, and 2 Timothy, these epistles of Paul, an old faithful minister of the gospel to a young man, such as myself, is full of the gospel. We saw that in chapter 1. And it's full of doctrinal and practical instructions. And we clearly seen how that is a guidebook for the church, how the church should be governed, form and all. It's a guidebook for the church to follow. He told young Timothy, as a bishop, we saw that last week. He said, as a bishop, how you ought to behave yourself. And he talks to the women here in chapter two, how they ought to behave themselves and dress even, and then deacons. He deals with everyone in his instructions to the church. And now he calls this church, this body of believers, in verse 15, the house of God, the living God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground or stay of the truth. Now, there's a lot here, and I hope you'll follow along with me as we look at each part of this description of the church here. We're going to look at each little short phrase in this description, the house of God. All right, look at that first phrase there. He says that you ought to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church. The church. Now, a building is not a church. I wish that I could get that out of my way of thinking, out of my vocabulary. We're all guilty of it. When we ride down the street, we'll see a building there, we say, what sort of church is that? That's not the church. Hopefully the church meets in that building, but the building is not the church. The scripture says in Isaiah 66, and it's twice quoted in Acts, that God dwelleth not in buildings made with hands. God doesn't dwell in buildings. Okay? He said, where is the house that you build me? He says, the heavens cannot contain me. What are you going to build God that he will dwell in? He doesn't dwell in a house. You don't go down the street and say, well, there's St. Peter's Church, there's St. Mary, there's First Baptist Church, First Baptist. No. Look over at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2. The church is not a building, or at least a physical or material structure, but the church is a people. Church is a group of people. They meet in a building, generally, but the church is the people. The church is the people. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, or the same foundation they were built on, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, foundation of our faith, in whom, Christ, all the building, or the people, are fitly framed together, growing up, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God's house. It's the people. He doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands, but he dwells in hearts. That's a mystery, isn't it? That's a mystery. And I'll illustrate this. This building is not the church. This is where the church meets. This is the church house. Church house. That'd be a better way to refer to these buildings, provided that the church meets in that particular house. But just as that house over on 518 Avon Street is not the Mahans, and that's not the Mahans, that's the Mahan house, right? Well, this Central Baptist building is not the church, but the church is inside of it. Okay? All right, now look at the next statement here. He says it's a house of God. It's a people. The church is a body or a group of believers. He said the church is the house of God, the church of the living God. The church is a body of believers. Now, there are local assemblies. There are local groups like ours. There's one meeting in Danville, Kentucky right now, Ashland, Kentucky, Pikeville, Kentucky. There's one meeting in Crossville, Tennessee, and in other parts of Tennessee. There's one meeting, there's several meetings in North Carolina. Just go on and on and on. Texas, and so forth. Local assemblies, but they're all members of one body. They have different locations, but they're all members of this one big family. One big family, like our flesh and blood members live in various places, yet we're still one family, okay? The universal church. We strongly believe in that. And then there's a church in heaven and a church on earth, but they're still the same family. The church is a body of believers now. This is important. The world has got this so confused, so ignorant, and the remainder of the message will confirm this. The church is not a social club. The church is not a mere organization. The church is not a fellowship hall. The church is not a gymnasium. That's the reason I'm very much against things like that, because that's what we equate the church with, fun and fellowship and excitement and recreation. That's not what the church is all about. Church is not a gathering of people of different faiths and denominations. No, it's not. No such thing as different denominations in the church. The church is a regular assembly of persons who are called by God's grace. Every one of them are called by God. He chose them. called them by His grace, by His gospel. They were gathered by God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit went out and gathered them up. They are worshipers, they are believers, they are lovers, they are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who saved them with His blood. And they all have the same mind. They think the same way. They have the mind of Christ. They all have the same faith. There aren't different faiths. There's one Lord, one faith. There's one hope of their calling, and that one hope is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every member of the church, I'm being just as dogmatic as I can possibly be, every member of the church believes exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing, the same way, about the same gospel. Now, there's some degrees of understanding, but they all believe basically the same truth. Truths, truth. They believe who God is, what man is, how man is saved. All right? Now, our Lord said that in John chapter 6. He said, they shall all be taught of God. They shall all be taught of God. So the church is a body or assembly of believers, disciples, worshipers, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as somebody said in a clever statement, they said, you don't go to church, you are the church. All right, now he says it's the church. Look at it very carefully. It's the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It's the church, that's the name of it, this body of believers, and it's the church of God. It's His church. It's His church. You don't join the church. A man just doesn't decide he's going to be a member of the church. God joins people to His church. God is the one that decides. God joins us to His church. And it's called, I believe, a couple of reasons why it's called God's church is, first of all, God is the architect of it. God is the architect of it. Just as it was with the tabernacle of old, you remember the tabernacle in the wilderness, God Almighty planned every part of that, didn't He? God Almighty planned and purposed every socket, every pillar, every fabric, every instrument, every square inch of that, every cubit of that tabernacle. So it is with the church. God predetermines, God predestinated everything and everyone concerning His church. Everything. He predestinated the size of it. He predestinated every member that's going to be in it. It's His family. It's God's family. They're called God's people, God's family. And He is the one that decides who is in His family. We don't up and adopt ourselves, do we? That's absurd. That's what the world is believing, that you up and decide to join God's family. You can't do that. You can't do that. God must join you to His family. And predestination is nothing more than Planned Parenthood. You want to know what predestination is? It's nothing more than God being the only one who truly can practice Planned Parenthood. He decides who is going to be in His family, how many, what they're all going to look like. They're going to look like Christ. They want to predestinate to be conformed to His image. Now, God is the architect. And number two, it's God's church because God is the builder of it. God purposed it, and God's going to build it. He didn't draw up the plans and then let man have a say in on it. What do you think about this? Is it good enough with you? That's what he was asking Job, that question. Well, where were you, Job? I hear you talking this. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? I hear some fellas doing some talking here. Gird up your loins. I'm going to ask you a few questions. Where were you when I made this whole thing? God didn't dream up or draw up plans and then let man have his say. And He didn't lay the foundation of this church and then leave it up to us to finish it. That's what the world would have us to believe, wouldn't it? That God laid the foundation, now it's all up to you. He did all He can do. He laid the groundwork. Now you've got to build it. And you've got to resort to whatever means you you think? No, God does the whole work Himself from start to finish. And He gave it to Christ and the Spirit of Christ to finish this work. And I've quoted so many times, George Whitefield said, God thought it, the Son bought it, and the Holy Spirit has brought it. God planned it, the Son purchased it, the Holy Spirit applies it. So it's God's church, and God doesn't leave it up to man's schemes. Listen to this. God doesn't leave it up to man's schemes, inventions, and gimmicks to build His church. And that gives me comfort. That gives me some help. God doesn't leave it up to our abilities, our powers, our zeal, our enthusiasm, our schemes, our inventions, our gimmicks to build the church. He builds His church. He adds daily such as should be saved, the Scripture says. Christ said to Peter, he asked him a question, Peter, well, he asked all the disciples, said, who do men say that I am? And one said, well, some say you this, some say you that. And Christ said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up. And Peter said, oh, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Redeemer. You're the Son of the living God. You're Lord over all. You're the Son of God come down. You're God in human flesh. You're the Son over His own house. That's what the Scripture says about Christ, being a Son over His own house. You're the Son over your own house. You're in charge here. Ah, Christ said, Peter, flesh and blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. See, the world out there thinks that they're going to build a church. The world out there thinks that, Peter, you're going to be the one that the church is built upon. Don't they? No, Peter, he said, upon this rock-solid truth, Peter, on this rock-solid truth, upon this foundation, the foundation of your faith, and the only foundation that can be laid, which God hath laid, Jesus Christ Himself, being the chief cornerstone, upon this rock I will build my church. Not you, Peter. And I said to one of the men the other day, you know, the Roman church, there I go, the Roman Catholicism claims that Peter is that rock upon which the church was built. Well, if that be so, it had a mighty shaky beginning in it. If the Lord was talking about Peter there, upon this rock shall I build my church, well, a few days later, the whole thing failed, didn't it? Didn't it? Because Peter terribly denied his Lord, didn't he? Well, now he's okay. When you're converted, Peter, strengthen the brethren. Okay, now I'm going to build a church on Peter. Now, Paul came along one day, and Peter was sitting eating with the Gentiles, and some bunch of Jews came along, and he separated himself from the Gentile and went over and sat with the Jews. Denied the gospel. And Paul confronted him to the face, said, Peter, you've denied the gospel. Oh, it fell again, didn't it, the church? That's not the rock on which the church is built. Jesus Christ Himself. Compare Scriptures with Scripture. Compare that what Christ said about this rock that He'll build His church upon with all the other Scriptures that talk about Christ being the chief cornerstone. A stumbling stone. That's what they stumble at, isn't it? That's what they're stumbling at. I'm going to lay a rock. A rock in a hard place. And men and women are going to be between a rock and a hard place. And they're going to stumble at this stone. Not God's people. Not God's people. They'll build upon that rock. Upon this rock, Christ. And He says, I'll build my church. I'll do it. It's God's church. And and through Christ, His person and work, He builds it. Now, God uses means. God uses the means of preaching the gospel. And He applies it sovereignly through the work of the Holy Spirit. And He applies it to the hearts of every one of His elect, and He brings them all to Christ by faith. That's the means that He uses. Nothing more, nothing less. The means that God uses to build His church, to bring His people in, to call His sheep, to make them members of His church, is the preaching of the gospel. Nothing more, nothing less. And any man-made means or contrivances or gimmicks to get a group in, to get an assembly together, that's not the church. Call it what you will. Call it a social club.
call it a little fellowship meeting, but it's not the church. Not the church.
Now he says here it's the church of God, it's the church of the living God. The church of the living God. Our Lord had to correct those Pharisees, didn't he? When he's talking about God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And we need a little correction here. God, we don't worship doctrine. We don't worship dead, dry doctrine. I'm not saying God's truth dead and dry. I'm going to preach doctrine here in a moment. But we don't worship doctrine. We worship the Christ to whom the doctrine speaks of. We don't worship doctrine. We worship a deity. And if all we know is doctrine, we're dead. And we got a dead God. Salvation is to know the true and living God. We don't worship a doctrine, but a deity. And I say this, you can't know him without knowing his doctrine. But we don't worship a dead Christ either. We worship a living Lord. And you can say this too, that God's people are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but they're alive unto God, who is alive, who gives them new life. All right? Now look at the text again. Look at what it says here in the last part of it. The church is the house of God, the church of the living God, and he calls it the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, pillar and ground describe, or really are adverbs, I believe, that talk about the truth, or adjectives that talk about the truth, if I've got that right. But anyway, you have to know what the truth is before you know what this is talking about, pillar and ground of it. All right? What is the truth? What is the truth? Now, there are many true things, and there are many truths, but they're not God's truth. Truth. Men can preach true things, can preach good things, and preach truths, but not preach the truth. The Scripture says this. Now, it's important you know what the truth is, but listen to these Scriptures. Peter said, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You have purified your souls through obeying the truth through the Holy Spirit. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we're bound to thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because he had chosen you from the beginning through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The truth. Christ said it. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He talked about the truth 7 times in John chapter 8 right there. 7 times. In the Gospel of John, it's mentioned 27 times. In the whole of the Scriptures, it's talked of 235 times. The truth. Sound important? Do we minimize the truth? He said, now you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You are elect of God, chosen of God through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth. What is the truth? It's imperative that we know the truth, is it not? It must be understood. It must be believed in order to be saved, in order to be in the church. We're talking about the church, aren't we? We're talking about a saved group of believers, of people. All right? Now listen to this. Listen to these Scriptures. The Scripture says God is true. Let God be true, and every man a liar. I already quoted John 17:3, where Christ said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And then Christ said, in John 14, didn't he? I am the truth. I am the truth. All right, now let's cover this a little bit. You see, all that God says and all that God is the truth. I asked this question one time. What must a man believe in order to be saved? And the debate goes on and on. What must a man believe to be saved? everything God says.
Right? Everything God says is true. It's truth. Can a man not believe any of it and be saved? No, the truth. Believe the truth. All God says makes up the truth. All the truths, all the doctrines of God's Word come together to make up the truth. All right? And you must believe it all in order to believe the truth. You know, we have, under the nickname Calvinism, we have systematically or orderly put a system of doctrines which make up the truth of who God is and how He saves people. You must believe, if you're going to believe one, you got to believe them all. They stand or fall together, don't they? As with all of God's Word. They go together. You believe one doctrine, you must believe them all. They all make up the truth. Okay, you say, what is the truth? What is the truth? Sum it up for us, all right? I'm going to give you three things if you're taking note. I don't see any pens moving, but three things anyway. Note this in your head. Three things basically make up the truth. And every time the gospel is preached, these three things will be mentioned. All right? The truth. The truth is that which honors and glorifies God Almighty. The truth is that which honors and glorifies God Almighty. God as God. Now, a man may be saying many supposedly good things, but unless he is exalting God as God, unless he is saying that God is absolute, God reigns, rules, He's a creator, He's a sovereign monarch, He is the potter, and people are the clay, then he's not preaching the truth. Right? If he makes God in any way, shape, form, or fashion dependent upon, or looking to, or in the hands of the creature, he's not preaching the truth. He's not preaching the truth. So the truth is that which honors and glorifies God. Number two, the truth is that which humbles man. This couldn't be any simpler. You don't need to really take notes to remember these things. You know them. I would say like Paul, you need not that I write these things again unto you. You know them. But I'll remind you, the truth is that which humbles man. If man is not being preached as fallen, dead, depraved, helpless, hopeless, without God, without strength, filthy, vile, hell-deserving, bound for hell, on his way to hell, hopeless creature, fallen, depraved, dead creature, that's not the truth. It's not the truth. If men or even women are saying that man has 1 ounce of good in him, it's not the truth. Is it? It's a lie. If men are saying that man can help God out one little bit in this thing of salvation, it's not the truth. Not the truth. If they're saying that man can improve himself or help himself out one little bit, it's not the truth. The truth humbles man in the dust and makes him as just a dead dog sinner, to be very blunt. Like that child in Ezekiel, dead, lying in its own pollution, until the Lord of life, the Lord of glory, comes by and says, live. Like Lazarus in the tomb, and the Lord of life has to come by and say, get out of the grave. Come on. Come to me. He has to speak. He said, I am come that they might have life. All right, number three. The truth is that which makes Christ the only Savior. The truth is that which makes Christ the only Savior. Unless a doctrine, unless a preacher is preaching doctrine that magnifies and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, that magnifies the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless it says that the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is all that saves us, it is not the truth. It is not the gospel truth. People say, that's the gospel truth. It's not if it's not the atonement of Christ. It's not. Right? That's just a mere byword with you. Anything that makes Christ a failure is a lie. It's not the truth. Anything that makes Christ a mere man and not the sovereign God is a lie. It's not the truth. Anything that says the blood is not successful to cleanse us from all our sins is a lie. It's not the truth. But that gospel that says we are saved, and I mean in the real meaning of the word, saved, eternally saved once and for all, that gospel that says we are saved by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that's the truth. That's the truth. However simply it may be put, if that's the gist of it, if that's the theme of what he's saying, you're saved through the person and the work of Christ alone, that's the truth. And you must believe that gospel to be saved, to be the church, to be a member, to be saved. All right? A quick summary of that. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Christ is the gospel. The gospel is Christ. Christ is the gospel, and the gospel is Christ. Christ is the truth, and as John said, this is the true God and eternal life. He is the truth, and he's true God. He's God who is true. Christ is the gospel, and God. That's easy to remember. That's the truth. Anything less or anything more is not the truth. All right, now he says the church, look at it. Two more words here, and we'll quit. He says the church, the house of God, the church of the living God, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar of the truth. Now, pillar is something that if some of you have porches on your home, you have posts out there, pillars. It's what holds the roof aloft there. Now there's a sense in which the truth is what supports the church, isn't it? There's a sense in which the truth is the pillar of support of the church. It's the ground, it's the foundation of the church, isn't it? There's a sense in which the pillar and ground of the truth of God is God himself. He's the one that upholds and supports his own truth. He doesn't need the church to uphold his truth. As long as God's alive, there's truth. In order to blot out the truth, you don't have to have the church. God is truth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. But the sense here is that the church is the pillar of truth, or that is, it upholds it, it exalts it, it magnifies it. The church preaches and proclaims it. The church preaches, upholds, magnifies, and proclaims the truth. Now, you're searching, somebody says, I'm searching for a church. Well, you're searching for the church, I hope, the church. All right? You go looking. And you go in this place and you go in that place. You go in a so-called church. If you go in there, and those three things I was talking about, if that gospel is being clearly proclaimed in no uncertain terms, who God is, what man is, who Christ is, I mean sovereign, successful, not trying anything, doing, not attempting but atoning. If they're preaching that one, if that preacher is setting forth, like Christ said, if I be lifted up, exalted, set forth, exalted, the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, if that preacher is preaching the Lord Jesus Christ as he is in all his glory, as our only hope, that's the church. Sit down there and rest. You found it. So that's the sense in which the church is the pillar, you see. They're holding up Christ. They're holding, magnifying Christ aloft. All right, he says now we're the ground of the truth. And I'll quit on it. Haven't been long. Hadn't even been 30 minutes yet. The ground of the truth. The church
is where a man or a woman comes to hear the truth. The church is where you're not going to hear the truth anywhere else. You're going to hear it in the church. That's where you're going to hear it. From a faithful gospel preacher in the church. And the church is where a man or a woman comes to hear the truth, and you become then grounded and settled in the truth. You become grounded. You see, the church, like I've already said, the church is built on that firm foundation that no other can lay but that which is already laid by God, Jesus Christ the Lord, the foundation of the gospel, the foundation of salvation, Jesus Christ. And you come in and you hear that gospel, and the Holy Spirit pricks your heart, convinces you of your sin, shows you who God is, a holy God, and that you're a corrupt sinner, shows you your desperate need of Christ, and you lay hold on Christ, and you become grounded and settled right there. That's the gospel that saves you. That's the gospel that keeps you saved. That's the gospel that keeps you coming back to hear the gospel that saves you, that keeps you saved, that keeps you coming back. You're grounded. I'm right here. You quit flying high, you know, flying around, looking here, flowing here and there, and you quit being tossed around with every wind of doctrine. You can become grounded. Clip our wings, you know, and we become grounded. We don't think we're, you know, soaring eagles anymore. We become worms. We become grounded, down to earth, you know, where we really ought to be, at the feet of Christ. And hear that gospel. Now, this is an interesting note, and I'll leave you with this. Do you have a marginal reference there beside the word ground, ground of the truth? What does it say in your margin over your side? Church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If you have a Cambridge Bible, it says stay, doesn't it? Stay. Now, I looked up the word stay, and the verb to stay means to rest. To rest. It's like daddy's come home to stay. To rest. To rest. Well, to you who are troubled, rest with us. Stay right here. We've got good news for you. It means also to depend. Depend upon. You can stay upon him. You can depend on Christ, can't you? It means to rely. It means to stand upon. That's the verb. The noun means, any of you ever pitched a tent? You have a tent? What do you use to tie the ropes off of? I'll tell you what they're called anyway. They're called stays. Stays. That's the noun. That means it's a fixed anchorage for a vessel that used to be moving. A fixed anchorage for a vessel. Well, our anchor holds in a solid rock, the song said. We stay right there. You come, you're looking for that pearl of great price, and you find it, and you stay there. You're looking for that island, that paradise, you find it in Christ, and you stay right there. You don't want to move anymore. Your ship has come in. Come in to shore, hasn't it? It's come in to shore. And as I have already quoted, you that are troubled, rest with us on Christ the solid rock. And may God help us, may God help us to be stayed upon Jehovah. We're going to sing that song. Would you come up there, Jeanette? May God help us to be stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully resting in Him. And let this church, may God enable this church to stay right here. Stay right here, and stay right here in the midst of this community as a lighthouse in a dark place, and stay here as a pillar and ground of God's truth, upholding the gospel. All right, let's sing that song. What number is that? 287. Stand with me. Let's sing a couple of verses. 287. There we go. First and last verses.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace over all victims.
third verse.
Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son.